everyone. This is Molly Douthit.
And David Douthit.
And welcome to More Than Hearing, a podcast to encourage preachers to incorporate multiple intelligences into sermons and worship leadership, because there are plenty of ways to reach someone's soul.
Today's podcast will cover the lectionary selections for Year C, Easter 7. We're wrapping up Eastertide, and also the readings from Revelation this week, and coming to an end of the Acts and the John selections for this season as well. As usual, we have lots of information to share with you and only half an hour to do it, so let's get started.
We have established this podcast based on Dr. Howard Gardner's theory of multiple intelligences. Dr. Gardner suggests that there are multiple ways to learn, process, remember, and understand our world. Each week, we develop illustrations and special effects for the weekly readings of the Revised Common Lectionary and use various smarts based on Dr. Gardner's identified intelligences. We call them word smart, eye smart, math smart, body smart, music smart, nature smart, people smart, and self smart. You can read more about Dr. Gardner's work by clicking at the link at the top of our webpage.
As we read and reflect on the scripture passages for each week, we explore ways these intelligences can be utilized for a deeper appreciation of God's Word. We truly hope that we're sparking a creative flame in your worship and sermon preparation. We know we're having a lot of fun with it, and it's helping us. Anytime and any way that we preachers can make use of these different smarts, we give people greater access to the Word of God, so they can acquire it and process it and internalize it in ways that make sense to them. So, let's get to it.
The first lesson for Year C, Easter 7, is from the book of Acts, chapter 16, verses 16 through 34. We're just rolling right along from where we left off last week. Paul and Silas are on their way to the place of prayer again, and they meet a slave girl who has a spirit of divination, and she is an economic boon for some masters because she can do fortune telling, and they're making a lot of coin off of that. She follows Paul and Silas around, and she cries out, "These men are slaves of the Most High God who proclaim to you a way of salvation," according to the New Revised Standard Version. And she keeps doing that over several days, and then finally Paul gets a little irked with that, and he turns around, rebukes the spirit, and exorcises it from her. And that's kind of the end of her career as a fortune teller. And that's also the end of her economic
usefulness,
thank you, to the people who owned her. And they get a little cranky with Paul and Silas. They take them to the powers that be. All sorts of false charges are brought against them, and then the powers that be strip them, flog them, and throw them into prison in the stocks, which is not great. Then at midnight that night, they are praying and singing hymns to God, and an earthquake comes, crashes into the building, frees them and all the other prisoners. The jailer, who has been given charge of them, wakes up at the sound of the earthquake, runs in, sees that the chains are all free, and is, you know, convinced that he's going to take the fall for this, so he decides to take the easy way out. Paul says, no, don't do that, we're all here. The jailer is stunned, calls for lights to be brought, sees that they are all there, and is convinced that Paul and Silas are something different, and so he asks of them, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul and Silas say, "Believe on the Lord Jesus." So he does, his whole household is baptized, and they continue, and that's the end of the story. So,
that's the end of the reading anyway.
Right. That's where we are stopping. Yes. In our worksheet, we have some illustrations for word smart, eye smart, nature smart, that we are not going to be talking about in this podcast. Instead, we're going to be looking at body smart, music smart, people smart, and self smart. And we're going to start with people smart, with the slave girl. As I read this, I couldn't help but wonder, why was it that Paul was so annoyed with her? What made him...
Well, it doesn't say that he was annoyed with her. It just says he was greatly annoyed.
Oh, well, this is true. Huh, interesting. Well, okay, so he was maybe annoyed by the noise she was making, her paparazzi-like persistence in following them around.
Mm-hmm. Maybe she was interfering with his customer base.
Scaring them off.
Yes,
huh?
Yes.
Then I was reading around on this particular passage, and at Working Preacher, Brian Peterson suggested that maybe even the truth, which she was proclaiming, she knew exactly who Paul and Silas were, that they were slaves of the Most High God and had a way toward salvation. He says perhaps even the truth, when proclaimed through abusive systems, ends up necessarily being distorted. And so maybe that's why Paul was annoyed. He knew who he figured out who she was. You know, maybe the first day it was kind of like, ha, hi. And the second, third day, after a few days, then he figures out that, oh, this is not right. This is exploitive. She is being taken advantage of here. And so maybe that is what he was annoyed with. He was annoyed with the economic injustice of it.
Yeah. And plus, you know, having a demon chase you around.
Well,
you
know. Yeah. Yeah, that's always not too much fun either.
Yeah.
So he exercises that spirit out of her. She is no longer viable economically to her masters. And then that is the reason that Paul and Silas wind up in jail. They messed with somebody's economic base. And a lot of times that's the reason that people get in trouble, is you mess with somebody's stuff. And so this might be an interesting path to go down for this particular passage. Look at the economic injustice here and how that leads to hardship on the part of Paul and Silas, brought before the powers that be, brought into a public place, stripped and beaten. And that leads us into body smart.
Right. So I got to thinking about that process, and it says that they were beaten with rods. And I have heard that before, and I thought, what does that mean? I mean, what kind of rods are we talking about? So I found an article about it that talks about particularly the sufferings of the martyrs and the saints of old, and goes into a great deal of detail, actually, about all the different means of torture and such that were used. And so that's probably not what you want to spend the most time on in your sermon,
no.
Unless it's stewardship season. But otherwise, you know... or, you know, recruiting Sunday school teachers or something like that. But otherwise, I mean, it's good background material.
Well, it's a good background material for what happens to them later that night, too.
Right, because
it's not pleasant. The
spectrum is anywhere from getting beat with a, basically, they used to say a hickory switch, but it was probably elm or oak, or perhaps,
sting.
Or willow was another one that was popular, apparently. A fairly thin sapling or branch or something. So it would raise welts. It would hurt. It would be painful
and humiliating.
And particularly that it would be humiliating, but it wouldn't be lethal.
No.
But it could also be beating with rods. Could also include iron rods. Sometimes red hot iron rods.
And that's
or lead.
Yeah,
rods.
That would be intended to hurt.
And that would be That's
we're gonna
that's taking it up
take
a few
you
notches.
Down. Mm-hmm.
Or the wooden rods with thorns, or you know, some of the branches left on so that they're spiky.
Yeah.
So it could have been any number of things. So we're not exactly sure, but in any event,
they are beaten.
They're beaten and probably bruised and bleeding, and then with their feet in the stocks, having their feet up off the floor. I mean, that either pushes you into doing ab crunches all night, or you're going to lie on your back on your wounds.
Yeah.
So in any event, their situation in the cell is not good.
No,
it's not
it is
pleasant
not.
At all. And humiliation and physical suffering abound there. And that's that's the context.
It leads into singing and praising God.
Right.
Yeah, which is taking us into music smart. Singing is prayer, and prayer is singing. I have always considered that music is the language of heaven. And when you sing and when music is played, it connects your soul to the larger reality of life out there. And so for whatever reason, maybe they just eventually got around to that, or maybe that was the first thing that they thought of. You know, God was forefront in their minds, like we talked about in the Revelation passage for the last podcast. But they were singing and praying. We came up with some hymns that are on the worksheet, so you can take a look at that. Or if your congregation has any, or you have any particular hymns that pop into mind when you're going through a time of suffering or a time of deep trial. Maybe something you learned in vacation Bible school, Sunday school, something that you've done recently. What kind of music leads you to prayer, and what kind of prayer might that be?
We came up with "My life flows on in endless song, and to God be the glory, great things He hath done, and it is well with
it
my
is
soul.
Well with my soul.
It is well with my soul."
And yeah, that's a that is an excellent one.
Mm-hmm. And topically around the idea of music, there's a hymn called "When in Our Music God is Glorified," mm-hmm. that talks about the ministry of music.
Mm-hmm.
So you could use one of those or one of your favorites, or invite the congregation to talk about or sing some of their favorite comforting praise songs and hymns.
Mm-hmm. Lastly, in Self-Smart, we're looking at the jailer whose question, once he figures out that Paul and Silas haven't run off and neither have any of the other prisoners, is, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" We wonder, what does a jailer need saving from? Does he need to be saved from the false accusation of allowing his charges to be freed while on his watch? Does he need to be saved from his job, his life, his own brokenness? And how do you understand being saved? How is that working for you? And part of what the jailer does in learning to be saved is he tends to the injuries of Paul and Silas. Maybe it's an act of contrition, but it's definitely an act of mercy.
Yep.
So let's go.
The second reading for Easter 7, Year C, is Revelation 22, selected verses starting with verse 12. It goes through verse 21, which is the last verse of the book of Revelation. And for whatever reason, the selection committee for the lectionary left out a few verses here, which seems unwise, as we will see. But what we've got here, it's the end of the book, and so Jesus announces, "See, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me to repay for everybody according to their works. I am the Alpha and the Omega, first and last, the beginning and the end," he says. And then we leave out the part, there's a blessing for those who wash their robes, and there's a mention that gets left out of the dogs and sorcerers and fornicators who are
murderers and idolaters
and
everyone who loves and practices falsehood.
Yeah. So they get not only left out of the kingdom, they get left out of the lectionary reading.
So see how bad they are?
Take that, you dogs. And
then it goes on and Jesus is speaking again.
So Jesus comes back and says, okay, it's I, and this is my testimony for the churches, and I'm the root and the descendant of David, and yay. And then verse 17, we have a list of folks.
Who are inviting.
Inviting. And we didn't talk about who they're inviting. That might be interesting. But it's the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." Let everyone who hears say, "Come." And let everyone who is thirsty come.
Mm-hmm.
And you'll get the water of life. And then we leave out some more stuff about
leaving out words about of
not
the book.
About not changing the text.
So they change the text.
Don't add anything, or you'll add curses to yourself.
Don't
leave
anything out
because you'll lose that much of your reward. So, lectionary committee, not doing your job here. You had one job. Okay, so I'd recommend leaving those in myself.
They didn't want to have to deal with that.
I guess. Well, they're silly.
And we're not going to deal with it either because they left it out.
So, all right. We are going to focus today on iSmart, MathSmart, and PeopleSmart, although we have some ideas for all the other smarts in there, I think.
Yes. Yes. I think we do. Yes. And you can take a look at those on the worksheet.
Right.
Yeah. We're going to start with iSmart. And they all kind of work together. You'll see as we talk about them. But we're going to start with iSmart, and we're looking particularly verses 16 through 17, where we have all of those people inviting someone to come. I'm thinking it's the believers.
See, I thought they're saying it to Jesus.
Oh, well, that's interesting.
Jesus, come. Come on.
Well,
come
for those soon. Of you who are listening to this podcast, explore that and then leave a note in the comments and tell us what you
leave
tell us what you came
what
up
you
with.
Think.
Okay, so anyway, there are people saying come. And to me, that sort of seemed like a curtain call where you go to the theater and you see a play or a musical or the opera and the whole thing goes through and then the curtain closes at the end and then it opens up again and the whole cast comes out and you applaud and you applaud and then the stars come out and you go, "Whoa!" And then somebody gives the director flowers, you know. So to me, it's kind of that's sort of a beginning and the end, an alpha and omega, a start and an end there. And also the idea of everybody inviting is they're all coming back. All of these characters have shown up previously in Revelation, and now here they are at the end again. And they're saying, come on, come on. So there's that. But to look at beginnings and endings, we're going to look at Math Smart.
So we're looking at verse 13, where Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I got to thinking about what sort of systems are there that have the same point as beginning and end? And so got to thinking about geometric figures. Circle,
circles, squares.
Square, triangle, rhombus.
Ooh, a rhombus. They don't show up very often.
Yeah, they're fun. Anyway, as you are figuring those things out mathematically, you can come around to the same point of origin so mm-hmm. that it
closes
itself off.
Yeah.
So there's that. In programming, you sometimes make a mistake that ends up as an infinite loop.
and you can't get out of it.
And you can't get out of it. So you
just
keep
have to
going.
Get out of the car and get back in. Yeah.
Yeah. Go to line 10. Yeah. And it just keeps going back and starting over. So you have that kind of thing. So that's not the kind of beginning and end that you want to have.
But it's a good example of it, yes.
Similarly, there are iterative equations and the iterative method of solving complex equations where you have an equation that you think models your system. Mm-hmm. And so you plug in a number and
let it run,
crunch through the equation, and you take the solution that comes out of that and you plug that back in
and then do it again
mm-hmm. So it's not exactly the same end and beginning point, but the end of one iteration becomes
it starts
the beginning of the next.
Yeah, is that so, like fractals? I mean, fractals are kind of
if you solve fractal equations by an iterative method. Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. And then they make those really pretty pictures.
They do, because mm-hmm. you end up with more than one solution
right.
for the equation, because right. it's a complex system. Mm-hmm. So as you map that, then you get this field of answers, basically.
Which are very lovely.
Which are cool, yes.
Yes.
So iterative method. Similarly, magnetic fields, if you draw the lines of a magnetic field, then
they start and end.
They kind of have that same looping.
Well, and that's kind of the same thing with electricity, too. You need to have closed and open systems.
Yes.
Yeah, like jump starting your car, you need to close that.
Yes.
You close the system to get the battery to go.
Yeah.
Yeah, okay.
Right.
Cool.
In not quite so mathematical or logical terms, you might have systems like...
beginnings and endings of life events.
What one of my mentors referred to as LCUs.
Life-changing units.
Life-changing units, like graduations and marriages and things that...
Birth
of a baby. So it's the end of one section of your life and the beginning of another.
Brand new one. Okay. All right. And People Smart, kind of continuing on with the idea of beginning and ending. We're looking at Jesus saying, my reward is with me and he's coming to repay according to everyone's work. William Loder, who is one of my favorite theologians, he's an Australian professor. I think he's an emeritus professor now at Murdoch University in Perth, Australia. He writes a blog that I've been following for years and years and years. And about this particular section, he says, what matters to Jesus is performance, because that is the true measure of change. And so the idea there is that we live our lives and then we have a Jesus experience and then we start living our lives differently. And what Jesus is looking for when Jesus comes back is the amount of change we have experienced from point of interaction with Jesus until he comes back, and the performance of our lives, what we do, how we act, how we interact, is going to determine
so screwed.
How much we have changed. Oh, no, I don't think so. Well, you don't have Jesus' perspective on your life,
no. And
for which we can all be grateful, frankly. I mean, because some of us might think we've got it down pretty well, and Jesus might take us down a few pegs.
Well, that's true.
Yeah,
so there's sort of some of that iterative method going on there too. So mm-hmm.
It's kind of like taking your car to the garage.
Mm-hmm.
And so you've taken your car in because it's making a funny sound. And so when you get it back, if it's still making that funny sound, the performance has not improved. And so you need a new mechanic.
Our situation
is
not
improved. Exactly. And so the tune-up was not effective. But if you take your car to the garage, you get it back, the noise is gone and the radio works again now, then wow, that was a wonderful tune-up. The performance is so much better. And there's a measure of change. So that's a way of illustrating that idea of change. What you can do as a special effect for this one would be to bring in a grocery card or a rewards card, because that kind of works the same way. Every time you use this, you amass rewards and points for what you have done.
Right.
And eventually you get paid for that. You get 10, 15, 20 cents, 30 cents off gas. That
yeah,
was awesome.
And I was
turkey
trying to
at Thanksgiving.
I was trying to think about this in terms of works righteousness versus salvation by grace, you know, and how does that work? Well, so the
That's
grocery
kind of the beginning
store,
and an end point too, isn't it?
Well, it certainly loops on itself.
Yeah.
The thing about the bonus card is that you don't have to have one to get into the store.
No.
Right?
You
can anybody
still shop there. Yeah.
Anybody can get into the store.
Right.
And shop there. Right. It's just if you've got the bonus card,
you
get some
points.
Extra stuff.
Yeah. Yeah.
And maybe that's what's going on here in our salvation, I'm hoping, is that there's grace that gets us in the door and we'll be okay. But for some, you know,
there's
going to
be extra stuff
some,
on top of it
bonus.
Based on how we have lived our lives, how we have performed as disciples of Jesus in the meantime.
Yeah.
Interesting food for thought.
That's what I'm hoping.
Let's go on. The gospel lesson for year C, Easter 7, is from John chapter 17, verses 20 through 26. This is part of Jesus' high priestly prayer. And there is an awful lot of talk of unity, of being one, of being known, and of loving one another. I'll let you read that one, because to elucidate anymore just kind of gets you into this big loop and it's hard to get out of. So anyway, we have an
More
awful
looping.
Lot of... What?
More looping.
More looping. Oh, no. Yeah. Well, this would be the endless loop thing.
Okay.
Yeah, I'm in a programming loop here. You shut me off. Turn me back on. Okay, so we have a variety of things on the worksheet, but what we're going to concentrate on is word smart, math smart, body smart, and music smart. So we're going to start with word smart. And David had a suggestion that you look through the text, those six verses, and make posters with keywords of the passage, the word one, the word love, the word know, maybe even the word believe.
It shows up twice, but...
But it's there. Or go through and find the multiple uses of those of words and make posters. And then have volunteers. Kids would be great, but have volunteers come up front. And as that scripture passage is read, they lift their card. And as that card is lifted, everyone in the congregation reads out that word together. It's a great way of getting everybody engaged in the reading of the scripture. And it's kind of also a visual sort of thing, too. And there's a little bit of body for the people who are holding it up. And kind of some people smart, too, because you're all doing this together. So, hey, we have all sorts of smarts in that. But anyway, give that a try. It could be an interesting way of doing that. Moving on to math smart.
Okay.
We're looking at union.
Math smart. So verse 21 is where Jesus is talking about all this oneness, and as you, Father, are one in me, and I'm in you, and they may be also in us.
We are all together.
Goo 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 joob. And wait, we'll get there. Okay. anyway, got to thinking, what does it mean for people to be one? And what does it mean to be one with Jesus or one with God? And how can the infinite be in union with the finite?
Doesn't seem possible.
Or the other way around. So got to thinking about it in math terms. And I don't know if you remember, but I think it was like third grade when we started learning set theory in mathematics, where you have a group of numbers. That's all a set is. It's a group of elements. You know, it could be salt shakers, it could be, you know, anything. But in math, it happens to be numbers. So you have a set of numbers here, blah, 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 blah. There they are. Let's call it X, because that's what you do in math. You call it X. And you got another set over here, some set of numbers, and call it Y.
Why? Why do you call it X?
I don't know. He's on third. But then what do you do with these clumps of numbers? Well, you can do different operations on them. And so you might remember the words union and intersection. And so union of the two sets is that you look at them and you say, okay, this and that. So all of
them. Both of them together.
Both of them together. All the elements, all the numbers that are in both sets. Now, you don't count any that appear in both sets more than once. You just count them once. Include them once.
Okay.
And that is your union set. It's all the things once.
Yes.
Okay. So that's a union. And you can say this and that. That's basically how it is. And then the intersection is the ones, just the elements that they have in common.
So the ones that show up in both.
Right, exactly. So if X has 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and Y has 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, then the
intersection is 4 and 5.
Exactly. Very good. And
well, we did this before, so now I know.
And the union would be 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8.
Right.
So, big deal. So what? And by the way, we have some links on how to know all of this stuff. And in particular, the Khan Academy has a video on this very topic. And I'm borrowing some of it, although, I kind of knew this. But
anyway. So it'll be in the show notes.
It'll be in the show notes for the link. But that's that. But then when Jesus starts talking about
union
being
with God.
Being one with God. See, that's always been a really big idea for me. I mean, God's
kind of big.
God is very big, you know, and I'm not. And so to be one with God is kind of mind-blowing for me, and more than I can really take in, I think. But thinking about it in these terms, that it's the union, mm-hmm. instead of, you know, one big blob of disciples and Jesus and God in a blob. Of oneness, a pudding, as it were.
What's wrong with pudding?
I love pudding, but, you know, it's kind of an amorphous blob.
Tasty amorphous blob. Anyway, all of one set.
But, yeah, so if you think of it in terms of union, then it's all of me and all of God together, just as we are, present with each other fully, as we are. And it's not that I have to be more than I am, and God isn't a less than God is.
And you're not diminished.
And I'm not diminished. God's not diminished. And we're just all that we are together. I think that's what Jesus has in mind here.
I think you're right.
And I really like that idea. Mm-hmm. So
that's the illustration.
That's the illustration. Now, you can do this with a Venn diagram, mm-hmm. and we've done that before in previous episodes. Mm-hmm. So it's where you map out the elements of a set,
yeah.
and show where they intersect and all that sort of thing. So
and we have one on.
We have one that'll be in the show notes, or yeah.
It's also on the
worksheet here. So you can have an idea what that's going to look like. But that's our math smart.
Okay, and then with this whole idea of union and unity, and this union and unity being part and parcel of love, God's love for humanity and humanity's response to God and love, it got us to thinking about Beatles lyrics. Really. If you look at verse 23, you kind of get a little bit of I am the walrus. I am you, and you are me, and he is we, and we are all together.
Goo 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 joo. There it is.
In verses 23, 24, and 26, the word love shows up. So love, love, love. All you need is love. And in verses 25 and 26, from the song Come Together, he say, I know you, you know me. One thing I can tell you is you got to be free. Come together right now.
Over me. Shut.
So anyway, there are some examples of Beatles and union and unity and love. Here's a challenge. Try to use as many Beatle lyrics as you can to make up the text of your sermon. Maybe not the entire thing, but maybe a little bit of a section of it anyway. You can do it. You could do it. I mean, there is a huge catalog out there.
Oh,
just
yes.
Knock yourself out and have fun. For those of you who are Beatles enthusiasts, that might be a delight. For those of you who aren't, that could be a challenge. Yeah. If you want to see what that looks like, follow the link that we have in the show notes for a Powerpuff Girls episode. Trust us on that one, where they did an episode called Meet the Beatles. It's really fun. We laughed throughout the whole thing.
We did. Hopefully, it'll make some sense if you're not a Powerpuff Girls fan, but
or a Beatles fan.
If you're not a fan of either one, then it might not make any sense at all.
You might want to give this one a pass.
Yeah, but if you are familiar, then
go take a look.
Take a look.
It's a lot of fun.
And if you can work in Mean Mr. Mustard in your sermon, send me a copy. I want to see that.
And then finally, for Body Smart, this is something that David does regularly at his congregation. They've finally gotten used to it. It's physically experiencing unity and union. So maybe during the benediction or at the close of the sermon or maybe singing a hymn, I don't know, at some point, the benediction works really well. That's when David usually does it with his congregation, is extend a hand of blessing. So you take out and reach out and take someone else's hand, put your hand on somebody else's shoulder. If you've got a cold and you don't want to touch anybody, link elbows with someone, just make contact.
Yeah, so that everybody in the whole congregation is connected. Ideally, you'd have one long chain that everybody's connected with, but you might have a couple of circles, yeah. You know, if you have holes in your congregation. But just right. Get everybody.
Yeah, and frequently there are like little groups of, you know, little circles of people. Sometimes the whole congregation connects. It's sort of snaky.
Yeah. Yeah. And don't leave yourself up there behind the pulpit. Get in on that business too.
Yep. So anyway.
Okay.
That's it for today's podcast. If you've got Beatles earworms like I do, please ask.
I think they have shots for that.
Well, hopefully it drops anyway. Please ask questions or leave us a comment on our website at www.morethanhearing.org or at our Facebook page, facebook.com/morethanhearing. Or you can tweet us at morethanhearing or send us an email at connect@morethanhearing.org. If you have tried any of these suggestions that we talked about in the podcast or that you see in our worksheet, or maybe you got an idea that you liked even better than ours, please let us know what you did and how it went. We'd really love to hear how using this theory has made a difference in your preaching and worship leadership.
Be sure to look for the show notes, links, and resources on our website. We publish our worksheets each week so you can see some of the ideas that don't make it into the podcast. They could be helpful and maybe give you a spark of your own. Don't forget to subscribe to the podcast using the iTunes, Android, or RSS links at the bottom of the show notes, or point your podcasting software at morethanhearing.org/feed/podcast. You can find us on the iTunes store too. You can subscribe there directly. And while you're there, why not write us a nice little review and share the show with your friends and colleagues. We'll be back with another installment next week. So in the meantime, stay subscribed.
And be smart.
This is a Whippet Good production.